The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 27. It is page 140 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 27. Allow me to read the words. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Amen. When Abram heard the word of God who said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you," he left and settled in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Hebron is located approximately 34 kilometers south of Jerusalem. Then one day, Abram went farther southwest from Hebron and arrived at Gerar. At the time, Gerar was a land ruled by the Philistines. Abraham was a herder, a person who raises livestock, sets his or her livestock out to graze on a given pasture. And then when there are no longer any grass to graze, he would move his livestock to another pasture. At the time, Gerar was known to have very fertile land because it had a valley with a river flowing through it. So it appears that Abram made the decision to go to Gerar to find better pastures. And also, there was a famine in the Hebron area at the time. But when he arrived in Hebron, Abraham deceived others, saying that his wife Sarah was actually his sister. Then Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. In other words, King Abimelech tried to make Sarah one of his concubines. And that night, God came to Abimelech in a dream and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Abimelech was surprised and asked, "But did Abram not say to me that she is my sister? And didn't she also say that Abram is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." And so God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her." Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. And early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials. Then he called Abraham in and said, and scolded, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. I do not understand. What was your reason for doing this?" And upon receiving the question, Abram replied in Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. Abram replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." The meaning of fear is to be in awe. In other words, Abraham knew that there was no one in Gerar who feared God, and then he became afraid that they will kill him to take away his wife. But actually, this happened because Abraham himself did not fear God and failed to be in awe of God. If you fear God and keep the word of God, you will, no doubt, have confidence. But on the other hand, if you do not fear God and are absorbed in your own thoughts, there's nothing in the world that you're not afraid of, and there's nothing that is not hopeless. So when one starts to act according to their own will, without harboring God at their hearts, anxiety, worry, despair, and fear will come in advance. When Abram went down to Gerar, it wasn't that King Abimelech or anyone else showed up with a sword and threatened him to give up his wife. But because Abraham became absorbed in his own thoughts, inevitable anxiety, distress, despair, and fear naturally came to him. And the same thing happened during the time of Abraham's son Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, verse 9. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say that she is my sister?" And Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Just as the king of Egypt was called Pharaoh, the king of the Philistines was called Abimelech. And the first famine that occurred during Abraham's time also occurred during Isaac's time as well. So then Isaac also went to the region of Gerar, and the experience that his father Abraham went through occurred almost identically to Isaac. In order to save his life, Isaac also deceived others by saying that his wife was actually his sister. Like father, like son. The reason why Isaac acted in such a way was because he was indulged in his very own thoughts. Just imagine the strategies that Isaac was thinking and cooking up in his head. He must have been thinking about how he could save his wife and his own life, and so on. But in the end, what dawned on him was fear. The result of one's own thoughts in their own way is always fear. This is because humans do not have any solutions to their ultimate problems and issues. And this is why we should not trust ourselves, but only God. David was the youngest of the eight brothers and also herded sheep. He was also a very good harp player. So when an evil spirit was tormenting King Saul, David was chosen as the music therapist to drive away the evil spirits by playing the harp. And then he received the attention of the Israelites by defeating the famous giant of Philistine, Goliath. And when he returned after claiming victory against the war with the Philistines, women came out to welcome them, singing and dancing and playing small drums and gongs. Now, this was a typical welcoming ceremony for the victorious soldiers. And the women sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." However, King Saul was very uncomfortable hearing this. King Saul was jealous that David was now going to come after him. And when he also saw that David was very wise, King Saul became very afraid of him. Now, instead of the subordinates fearing the king, the situation was reversed, and the king now feared his subordinate. King Saul's jealousy and wariness towards David grew worse day by day, and he even once threw a spear at David. So eventually, David ended up wandering from this wilderness to that. David lived in the wilderness for about 10 years until he became the king of Hebron. And King Saul moved with 3,000 men chosen from all over Israel to kill David, who was his faithful general and also his son-in-law. However, even though David had two very golden opportunities to kill King Saul, he said, "God forbids me to attack the king whom God has anointed." And there was also one instance when David made the following decision. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 to 2. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, the king of Gath. David and his family, along with the 600 men with him, went to Achish, the king of Gath, of the Philistines. Gath of the Philistines is the hometown of Goliath, whom David had defeated. And when King Saul heard that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched to capture David. King Achish gave Ziklag near Gerar, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed previously, to David and his men. Now, the grounds on which David made his decision to go to Gath was based on his own thoughts. At the time, God was not at the heart of David's thoughts. David prayed a lot when he was running away from King Saul. When the Philistines invaded Keilah, he even asked for God's will and protected Keilah. In fact, he probably didn't even have time to look after others because he himself was in a dire situation, but even then he was very faithful. But when David became lost in his own thoughts, he no longer prayed. He did not stand towards God, but turned his back on God. Faith begins to stagnate when one starts thinking on his own account and when one starts to erase God from one's thoughts. When David started to think that in the future he will also be captured by Saul, no doubt, anxiety, distress, despair, and fear started to grip him. And so he decided it would be better to flee to the land of the Philistines. When one starts to think on his own account instead of asking for God's will, it's most likely that he or she will fall into the trap of self-justification. I don't know how to play Go, but there is a saying in the world of Go which goes, think long, think wrong. Being lost in your own thoughts and deliberating too long without asking the will of God will eventually lead one to destroy their own momentum. One will engage in an act that is detrimental to himself and will eventually result in failure. So one needs to deliberate and make a decision within God and with God. Only then one can make the right decision, which will eventually be the stroke of genius or the stroke of God. David lived in Ziklag for 1 year and 4 months. During the time, he had to show allegiance to Achish, the king of Gath, at least on the surface, if not on the inside. Eventually, David also went as part of the Philistines' army in the war between the Philistines and the Israelites. He almost went to war with the army, but was able to retreat from the battlefield due to God's timely intervention. If David had pointed his sword at Israel and fought the war as a Philistine army, David would not have been able to become the king of Israel later. Because one who points a sword against his own people, no doubt, cannot become the king of the people. David went through 16 months of lost faith during this period. David had several nicknames, one of which is the Singer of Israel. There are a total of 150 poems in the Bible. Among them, there are 34 without any titles because the author is unknown, and a total of 116 poems have titles. Among those, there are 73 that are described as David's Psalms. And of the 150 chapters of the Book of Psalm, 73 were written and sung by David, meaning more than half of the Book of Psalm was actually written by David. However, there was not one single poem that David wrote while he was in Ziklag. In fact, it is rather awkward and strange to write any praises about God and sing it as a song when you're dealing with the ramifications of your own thoughts that you acted upon without God. If we turn our backs against God, then our faith and salvation is not meaningful to us anymore. And at the time, we do not want to read the Bible, and we come to hate praying even more. We are afraid to bow our heads down to pray before God. So thinking and acting in God and with God is the only way to live and walk the road of the most valuable faith. Today's text also testifies about two people who failed to remember the Lord or His words at all and were absorbed in their own thoughts. After being buried, Jesus rose from the dead at dawn on the third day, as He had repeatedly mentioned. And several women, including Mary Magdalene, visited the tomb early that morning to anoint Jesus' body with spices and perfume. They were told by two men in bright clothes that Jesus had risen from the dead, as He had mentioned. So the women relay the news to Jesus' 11 disciples and the others who were with them. And then Peter and John also headed to Jesus' tomb. And they also saw an empty tomb. So no doubt they went back and told the others about the news. If we observe the situation from the perspective of Jesus who was resurrected, it must look like the following. According to the book of John, Mary Magdalene, who visited the tomb at dawn after the Sabbath, saw that the stone that had blocked the tomb had been moved. And so she reported and relayed the news to her disciples, including Peter. Peter and John went and checked, and it was indeed just as Mary had said. Inside the tomb, the linen cloths that had wrapped Jesus were neatly folded, and the towel that had covered Jesus' head was lying on the other side in its original form. Only the face of Jesus was missing. Nevertheless, Peter and John did not remember that Jesus had said that he would rise again, and they returned to their homes. Mary Magdalene was crying outside the tomb. Then she heard Jesus say to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she said, thinking it was the gardener who spoke to her, and said, "Sir, if you had removed Jesus, please tell me where you have placed him. I will take him." And only when Jesus called out, "Mary," she knew that Jesus had truly risen, and that when she went to the disciples and told them that she had seen the Lord and that she had heard what the Lord had said to her, and in this way, Jesus, who was resurrected at dawn, revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. And that evening, the disciples were afraid of the Jews, so they gathered together in one place and locked the doors. But Jesus, who was resurrected, appeared at the place. There's a gap of timing between the dawn when Jesus met Mary and evening when he came to the disciples. And I wonder what Jesus was doing during these times. Today's scripture testifies that Jesus met two people who were going to the village called Emmaus at the time. Today's scripture, verses 13 to 16. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Emmaus is a village believed to be at the west of Jerusalem. And the two people were talking about what had recently happened in Jerusalem, namely Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his suffering and the trial, and his death on the cross, and what had happened on the third day of his burial, that is, what had happened early in the morning that very day. However, as they were discussing vigorously about Jesus, they did not realize that Jesus himself was walking with them. The two people discussed Jesus and Christ passionately and very vigorously. The subject of their discussion was standing right next to them, but they were kept from recognizing it. As I was meditating on the scene, a song called What on Earth Are You Doing Here, which is a popular song, suddenly came to my mind. In Korean, it's named 네가 왜 거기서 나와. It's a song with long lyrics that feels like storytelling. And the lyrics of the first part goes like this. A man and a woman are talking on the phone. Man says, "Where are you?" Woman says, "I'm home. I'm tired, so I'm going to sleep early." Man says, "Oh, really? I wanted to catch you real quick, but I guess you were tired today. Good night, then." And the woman says, "Okay, bye." "But you... what on earth are you doing here?" "I trusted in our love, but got stabbed in the back. You said you were tired, and I said goodnight. And I was maybe worried that you were sick, but what in the world? What on earth are you doing here?" "Your house is in Yeonsinne area, and I was passing by a noisy club in Gangnam. How come you're coming out of this club?" "Who is this man next to you now? Why did you come to the club? with your fellow brother from church. And you said your family were all Buddhists. What on earth are you doing here? These are the lyrics to the song. And if I were to adapt these lyrics to the situation of Jesus who saw the two people heading to Emmaus, it would look like the following. Why on earth are you heading there? Why on earth are you heading there? Have I not told you again and again that I will be killed but raised again on the third day? And I said that I will be resurrected and we would all meet in Galilee. Why are you heading to Emmaus? Why are you heading to Emmaus? You did not trust me all along. And I thought that singing was the only way to get my point across. However, the two people were so absorbed in their own discussion, and the wrath of sadness over losing their teacher was so large and deep that they were completely oblivious to Jesus, who was accompanying them at the moment. And so I wonder why these two people were heading to Emmaus. When Jesus, who was accompanying them, continue on as if he were going past Emmaus, the two people suggested, Luke chapter 24, verse 29, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. The verb to stay in this scripture means to remain or to abide. In particular, this word refers to living in a family, household, or home, rather than staying in a temporary accommodation or lodging such as a hotel or an inn. So it appears that the home of these two people was in Emmaus. So you can't help but wonder who these two people are. Verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Of the two people, the name of the other person is Cleopas. In the book of John, the names of four women who watched closely as Jesus was hung on the cross are mentioned, and one of them is said to be Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So, it seems that the two people heading to Emmaus may be Cleopas and his wife Mary. So if these two have been a married couple, they would be returning to their village in Emmaus and could have urged Jesus to stay with them. And when Jesus asked the two people, what are you talking about? Cleopas answers, or asks back in an almost scolding manner, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And in today's scripture, Cleopas's exact words continue. Verses 19 to 24. What things, he said, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Cleopas told Jesus about his sufferings, death, and the empty tomb. If someone were to tell me about Pastor Chung Hanjo without knowing that I am he, I would probably laugh out loud or find it very absurd. There are two very fatal errors in the story of Jesus told by Cleopas, who did not recognize Jesus even when he saw him face to face. First is that although Cleopas spoke about Jesus to his face, he speaks of Jesus in the third person. Our church's motto this year is the windows opened. And opening the window to God means greeting God in front of myself in the second person. Let's say that you were to begin your prayers to God by saying, "Help me, God, whose name I do not know, who may be out there somewhere, who may be potentially moved to help me if I pray earnestly, an unknown God whose name I do not know." This is not an official prayer offered up to God. It cannot be a prayer that's offered to God. The Lord must always exist in the second person in our lives of faith. And only then can we have fellowship with the Lord and live to serve the Lord as our purpose. Second fatal error that Cleopas says is that he speaks of Jesus in the past tense. Jesus is now walking in the present at the moment with Cleopas and another person believed to be his wife. Nevertheless, Cleopas speaks of Jesus in the past tense and not the present tense. It's because he doesn't know who Jesus is. The two people say of Jesus, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Now, this statement may seem of no issue on the surface, but they clearly do not understand what redemption or redeeming means. Redemption, or lutru, is to pay a price and let go. Back in the days, there was still the slavery system. When a person pays for a slave in the slave market, he receives the slave and the slave certificate. Then, after tearing up the certificate, the buyer says to the slave, "You are free now because the certificate is torn and gone." This declaration is redemption. And we already know all too well what this means. We were once slaves to sin and death, but the Lord paid the price with his blood on the cross and saved us to set us free. And at the time, the Israelites only thought of Jesus as the one who would free Israel from the oppression of the Roman Empire. And that is why the two people only accepted Jesus as a prophet who was powerful in word and deed. The two people did not even try to know who Jesus really was, but confined the concept of Jesus to their own thoughts. So when it seemed that there was no chance of Israel being liberated from the Roman Empire, they were heading back to the town of to their hometown called Emmaus with downcast looks. Today's Passion Sunday, a day to remember and commemorate the sufferings of Jesus, who was crucified on the cross in our place to give us eternal life. The two people heading back to the village called Emmaus thought of Jesus only in their own way and in their own form, thinking, "We were hoping that this man would redeem Israel." And thereby confined the concept of Jesus in their own thoughts. It's as if David had forgotten God, who had worked and guided him until then, and was lost in his own thoughts, leading him to Gath, a place that he should not have gone to. When prophet Isaiah prophesies about the cross of Jesus, he said, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We were originally beings with our own thoughts and only walked the path that we thought was right. But that road was a path of transgression and sin, and a path of following the worldly values, and a path heading towards eternal death. However, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord has allowed us to walk the path of grace and truth, the path towards the kingdom of God, and the path of eternal life. So at this time, let us open up our windows to the Lord and really look at the Lord who is with us and walks with us, and to deem God in the second person and in the present tense. Let us cast away the thoughts of our own accounts that does not harbor God, which will only lead us to fall into the pit of the worldly values and desires. Only then we will be able to breathe the eternal life with the Lord, who accepts us just as we are. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Abraham, Isaac, and David were all fathers of faith and those who were satisfactory in the eyes of God. However, we have seen today that they also fell into the trap of their own thoughts without God, and we have also seen the choices that they have made, what kind of paths they chose to take, and what ramifications they encountered. God, let us also realize that when we fall into our own line of thoughts without God, no matter how hard we think about it and pursue it, such thoughts are not right or correct. Today, on Passion Sunday, we see the two people on their way to a village called Emmaus who are lost in their own thoughts. They greet the Lord in the third person when they should have greeted him in the second person, and they treat the Lord who walks with them only as a person of the past tense, not in the present tense. Please help us always to examine whether our lives of faith also resemble that of the two people. Lord, let us not forget, even for a moment, that the Lord had shed his blood on the cross to help us, who had been lost in our own thoughts, gone astray, and only followed the path that seemed right in our own wise, and by doing so, lead us to the path of grace and truth, the path towards the kingdom of God, and the path of eternal life. Please deliver us from the pit of worldly values and desires, and let us live our lives by always deeming the Lord, who accepts us as who we are, in the second person and in the present tense, so that we can become the passageways to the Lord. We all pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.